Well, I was intending tonight to preach the third in the series that I started a few weeks ago on things that ruin God's servants. And tonight's topic was supposed to be laziness. But I just never got around to it this week. Just there were other things to do, and well, I didn't get much studying done, and I really wanted to, but I just never got there. So I figured tonight I would just come clean and tell you that, and we'd have closing prayer and go home. And I'm sure you won't mind if I just go back and pick up my paycheck and we leave tonight, and hopefully next week we'll get to it. Is that okay with you? I hope it isn't. And yet, that's often how we labor through the things of the Lord, or fail to labor. I really did do some studying this week, and like to share some thoughts about laziness, if you will. Most of them are found in the book of Proverbs. And we'll start with Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And you know what? She's the one who says most of all. You really shouldn't put those verses up there. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. It goes on to say that if you didn't do these things, you were going to end up hungry. But he says, I want you to consider the ant. While the ant is a social insect, the ant does not have an appointed body of rulers. The ant does not have a constitution or guidelines that it lives by. The ant, think of this, has a very, very, very small brain. Have you ever think about that? The ant has a teensy-weensy little brain. And yet it knows enough to provide for itself. It says, I have a window of opportunity in which to get stuff that will keep me throughout the year. Because you know what happens to the ants in the winter? They're eaten by the spiders in my bedroom. You don't see anthills very much in the winter, do you? I don't know if they hibernate or what they do, but they're not busy during the winter months, and therefore they have to amass their food for the winter. I would assume they're underground. On the other hand, man has an infinitely larger brain than the ant. Man has the ability to congregate together and to pool our brains. What are you laughing at, Glenn? Just the fun. See, he's thinking already. And consequently, we can decide and make decisions that should have far greater importance to them and certainty to them than an ant does. But even more than that, we have a God who has spoken to us. A God who has infinite wisdom. A God who is perfectly holy and righteous. A God who never makes a mistake. And His Word is infallible. For man to procrastinate, for man to be lazy about accomplishing what God tells us to do, indicates at least one of two things, if not both, that man's wisdom is greater than God's. God, you have an idea that this should be done now, but I don't think so. Or, while it maybe should be done now, I just don't feel like it. And I'm not going to do it. My will is more important than your will. I mentioned this morning, and I'm going to rehash a little bit of it tonight, that everything in the will of God is time sensitive. Not only what we do, but when we do it. And I mentioned this morning, there are times that we need to be patient and wait upon God. One of the examples I was thinking about is way back in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And you remember probably the story of King Saul going out to battle against the Philistines. And he was at Gilgal. And he was waiting for Samuel, the prophet, to come before they went out into battle. And apparently Samuel got delayed. Or at least he wasn't there at the exact appointed time. And Saul was becoming impatient. Consequently, he took on himself the responsibility of offering a burnt offering to God so that they could have victory in battle. And Samuel comes along and says, you know what, that's a bad move. It has consequences. You should have waited for me. You have no right entering into the priest's office and performing priestly functions. That's not God's will for you. And consequently, he lost his kingdom over that. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. How hard is that to do sometimes? But sometimes it's real easy, isn't it? The only problem is it's usually those times when God says, act now. Matthew chapter 21, and you needn't turn, I'm just going to make reference to it. Jesus is telling the story about a man who had two sons, and he says to his sons, go work today in my vineyards. Now the story is about the son, and he's making a point different from laziness here. But nonetheless, he said, go work today. Why would the father say today? Why wouldn't he just say, go work in my vineyards? He was very emphatic about working in the day. Well, not enough information is given in the Matthew account to understand exactly what was going on. But let me suggest a couple of things. First of all, if it was a grape vineyard, maybe it was time for the grapes to be harvested. Maybe they were at the peak of their ripeness, of their sweetness, of their juiciness, or whatever characteristics that they had. And beginning tomorrow, they were going past that. I don't know. I'm not a vineyard owner. I wouldn't know those things. But the fact of the matter is, you, in much of agriculture, you plant something, it takes a certain amount of time to grow and mature, and when it matures, that's when you harvest it. And if you're late in harvesting it, it's not very good. And maybe it was time for that thing to be harvested. There might be some other possibilities. Maybe the work that was involved was a pruning work. Well, there are certain times to prune plants. Generally speaking, the middle of the summer is not the time when you prune plants. If I understand correctly, and again, this is not my area of expertise, usually early spring is when pruning takes place, before the sap rises up into the vines or into the trees or whatever it may be. After that, you may be hindering the growth of something. And consequently, look, this is the last chance we have to do this pruning. You better get there today. Another thing might be an instance that we've experienced the last couple of days. Now, certainly back in the first century AD, there was no National Weather Service. But I would imagine that there might have been some understanding of impending dangers, at least weather-wise. And I would imagine that most of the oranges and grapefruits and such were already harvested in the Florida area. I don't know how those things grow either. But I would imagine within the last couple of days, Hurricane Matthew coming through there, there's not too many of those things hanging on the trees. And you want to get them off before the impending danger arrives. Go work in my vineyards today, not tomorrow. Well, the father has some wisdom. And the son, the first son, said, well, I'll go, and he didn't go. And the second one said, I'm not going, and later changed his mind. Fortunately, he did accomplish the will of God. But we do not have the greater wisdom of God, nor is our will greater than God's. And consequently, when we delay in doing what God wants us to do, trouble is going to take place. Turn over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. The procrastinator, the lazy person, will always find an excuse. Oh, wait a minute. It's not an excuse. It's a valid reason not to do what he should be doing. Man, it's cold outside. And let's think about this for a while. Let's reason through this thing. Let's talk about God. God wants the best for us, doesn't he? Shake your head, yes, God wants the best for us. And it's not the best for me to go out in the cold, because I'll get cold. And therefore, it can't be the will of God for me to go out and plow when it's cold. Right? I don't know, my logic sounded so convincing. It seems that we'll always find some kind of an excuse that validates our thinking if we're a lazy person. There's always something that just is more important. Turn over maybe a page to Proverbs chapter 22, a similar thought that's found here in verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without or outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Now think about this one for a moment or two. How many streets do you know that has a possibility of a lion being in it? Not, well, yes, Detroit. I wish I would have taken this week off. The idea is this. There's some obstacle that's out there that's going to keep me from accomplishing whatever it is that God wants me to do. There's a lion out. If I go out there, I'm going to lose my life. Well, I don't know too many lions that you can go up and say, nice kitty to. That generally doesn't work. So if that was true, there might be some reason to it. But wait a minute. Hold the bus. If God says, I want you to go out and there's a lion in the street, does God know there's a lion in the street? And if God wants you to go out, is it not God's obligation to protect you from that lion? I try oftentimes to, especially going through narratives in the Bible, to picture what was going on. And I think of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, can you imagine being thrown into this den of lions? I don't know how many lions were in there, but it was plural. And they're in this cave-like structure. There's no way out of it. And I would imagine Daniel was a person like me or you, he would have been a little cautious and stayed in one corner away from where the lions were. Wouldn't you? Would you just run in there? You know, and I think, well, the Lord can protect me, but I'm going to stay over here. And after a while, those lions are lying down. They're lying down? Lying down. And they're just doing nothing. In fact, the one's even wagging its tail. Is it possible that as time goes on and nothing's happening, Daniel could have said, "Here, kitty, kitty, kitty," and not been afraid, and actually walked up to those lions and were petting the mane? Is it possible? Now, I don't know if it happened or not. I have no idea. But if God puts you in a situation where there is imminent danger, God is going to protect you in that situation. That's all there is to it. And it doesn't really matter if there's a lion in the street. Oh, I can't go to the missions field because in Africa they have these snakes that are 15 feet long. No. Go down to Florida. They have snakes down there that are 15 feet long. All kinds of excuses that we come up with for not doing the will of God. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The person who is lazy, that doesn't get to the job that they are called to do, wastes things. For example, they waste time. But they believe that there is an inexhaustible supply of whatever it is that they're wasting, that it doesn't really matter. Now, what difference does a day make? What difference does 2 days make? If I get to it next week, that's fine. Question. When's the rapture coming? Let me ask a second question then. Could it come tonight? Amen. It could. If I put off till tomorrow what needs to be done today, have I wasted time?
It would be nice to go before the election.
The instruction of the passage is meant for something a little bit different, but the application is valid. Remember, Jesus in the Olivet Discourse is talking about the wise and the foolish virgins. 5 of the virgins had oil for their lamps, 5 did not. Why didn't the 5 have oil for their lamp? Well, they thought, he might come tomorrow or the next day. Why be prepared today? We can go tomorrow. And he came that night. And it was too late. By the time they went out and got the oil for the lamps and went to the wedding hall, the banquet hall, the doors were closed. And it was too late. We think that we have plenty of time left. And if the rapture doesn't come, how long do we have physically? We have no idea. If you go by norms, I will live another 30 years. By norms. But I could die on the way home tonight to my house in an automobile accident. We have no certainty of tomorrow. And to put off till tomorrow or the next day what needs to be done today, just waste days as if they had no end to them. Or we come up with this excuse. Well, the Lord doesn't need me to do it. There are plenty of people out there who can do what they've burdened my heart to do. There are plenty of people that can teach junior church or Sunday school. There are plenty of people that can go visit the neighbors or witness to somebody else. Why should I have to do this? I'm not the only one. We have a winner. When God calls you to a task, He has called you to a task that only you can accomplish in the specific way that God wants it accomplished. other people may be able to do the exact same thing, but they're not you. And while there may be an inexhaustible supply of workers, when God chooses one, that's how many there are. One. Turn over a few pages. This time to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Written by the same person, just a different book of the Bible. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. The idea here is there is an inexhaustible supply of health or well-being found in a person or object. Well, there's poor Rhoda in the hospital. There she is, and she had an accident, and well, she'll be all right. No need to go visit her. No need to even send her a card tomorrow because, well, she'll be there for a while. And if I don't write the card out until Tuesday, it'll be fine. Maybe Rhoda needs that card Tuesday, not Wednesday. And the only way it's going to get to the hospital is if you send it tomorrow. The second law of thermodynamics basically states that life is a decaying process. And less energy is inserted into a system, the system runs down. That's the law of nature. The person who is slothful or lazy or procrastinate says, the building will hold up. It's not a problem. It'll be there tomorrow. Cover this up so my son doesn't hear me. This is true. I was helping my son Andrew put down a tile floor in his house. And I noticed that underneath his sink there was a piece of plywood, and the plywood with the plies on it were all coming apart. It was just a quarter inch thing. It was cheap and it was coming apart. And there was a puddle of water there. And I said to him, Andrew, you've got a leak underneath here. You need to take care of that. Well, that was Thursday a week ago. I went back this Thursday. I had a new piece of wood to put underneath his sink. Not quarter inch plywood, 3/4 inch pine. He was going to have a shelf there. There's still water there. And I told him again, you need to take care of this. Because even though there's now 3/4 inch pine, if that thing keeps leaking, sooner or later, it's going to rot out. And sooner or later, that water's going to go into the floor that's underneath it and rot that out. And when that starts rotting out, who knows what's going to happen to the floor joists that are underneath that? And if the floor joists go, we've got major problems. There is not an inexhaustible supply of well-being or health in people or objects. They need the constant insertion of energy. That's the second law of thermodynamics. And the person who doesn't attend to those things when they need to be attended to will suffer loss. What's the end of the matter? Well, let's get to the end of the book almost. Hebrews chapter 6. There I will close. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a bunch of people who are wavering in their commitment to Christ. I believe they were more than likely saved people, but they were questioning whether this Jesus Christ that they had trusted was truly the one who could save them. They were wavering. And the writer is writing this book to encourage them, look, you guys started out great. Keep on the same path. Keep on going. And in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to and to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The writer is saying, do what you need to do today and keep on going for Christ, and God will bless. Today, not tomorrow, or whenever the will of God suggests, because He does talk about patience here too. Now what am I going to do for next week? I guess I'll just have to get back to work. No one's going to say amen? So do you. Let's pray. Father, may we be diligent in the ministries that You call us to accomplish the work that You enable us to do in the time that You would have it to be done. May we not be one moment too soon or one second too late in our obedience to You, that we might do great and wonderful things for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.